God is good, and all the time. Well, my name is Reverend Mike. I'm the Senior Associate Pastor here. It is my pleasure to bring you the Word today. We also welcome you joining us online. We pray that God uses this to refresh you and bless you today. Well, in 2002, I started in ministry. During that season, I was very busy. I worked full-time at my family's restaurant. I took a couple college classes at Parkland Community College in Champaign, Illinois. I worked in ministry. I worked part-time as a junior high student director at the First United Methodist Church in Rantoul. Had no idea what I was doing. But I was sure of two things. God had entrusted me with those junior high kids, and I was supposed to share Jesus with as many of them as possible. So that's kind of what I did. I shared Jesus again and again and again, week after week. Well, I had a big vision for evangelism. I did have a little problem, though. Hardly any junior high kids to evangelize to. My junior high youth group at the time started averaging about 10 kids that didn't want to be there. I shared the gospel with them, and again, and I would pray that God would send more kids to hear the gospel, and guess what? Nothing happened. As we went through that first fall of 2002, our numbers stayed about the same, and the group dynamics stayed about the same. There's nothing like praying really hard and no change happening. I was frustrated. All I knew is like, okay, this is very early in my journey. I'm thinking, all right, I got to pray for a miracle, and I got to keep working. That's pretty much a work ethic and pray. That's really all I had right there. But to that point, I experienced some miracles kind of in my personal life. But to that point, I'd never seen God show up in a miracle in my ministry. Well, I decided to have a junior high lock-in, which is just a terrible idea. You got to do them, but it is a terrible idea. You know, I was hoping that we would gain some momentum and some excitement. I was hoping they would bring one friend. And leading up to the event, every time I would talk to this, you know, around 10 kids, they did not seem interested. They weren't, you know, they were introverts in the group. There was one kid, though, who seemed to be destined to cause me trouble. Maybe that's how Paul would put it, named Sam. Sam did exactly what I didn't want him to do all of the time. But everyone else, introverts, didn't hang out with each other outside of church. Really, parents were just making them go. Well, I was trying to sell this idea of a junior high lock-in, and you just, have you ever tried to sell something that you know that's dead in the water as soon as you start? I printed off a flyer for these kids, and I basically said, you can bring one friend. It wasn't to constrain growth or anything like that. I was just like, it was more of an encouragement. Bring one friend. And honestly, I prepared. And part of preparing for how many kids you got, you got to know how many adults you need there too with an overnight thing. So I prepared for a staggering 8 kids to show up. That's what I was really thinking. Maybe 8 kids. These kids don't want to be here. Maybe a couple of them will come and bring a friend if their parents make them. Well, on that Friday night for the lock-in, about 10 minutes before, I was sitting by myself in the church basement where the lock-in was going to take place. Now, with this old Methodist church, it was the largest church in town. In terms of attendance, it was like 500 to 600 in general in the church on a Sunday. But there was an outside side door that people could come in. There were steps there that led into the basement area. And you wouldn't know who was actually coming downstairs until they kind of popped out from a doorway. You would just hear the clickety-clack of their feet coming down the steps. When I was down in that basement by myself, I heard someone open the door, and I heard that sound of someone coming down the steps, and I was thinking in my mind, it could only be one of, you know, like 10 kids that are coming. Well, it was a junior high age boy that I had never seen before in my life. He had like a sleeping bag with him, but I still was like, hey, my name is Mike. I'm the student director here. Can I help you? Because surely he didn't want to come to my youth group. No one did. And he said, I'm here for the lock-in. And I said, oh, cool. We have, you know, all right, we have some snacks over there, and we have some drinks there, and we'll start out with a game. And as I'm telling him, I can hear someone else coming down the stairs. It's another kid that that I didn't know. Well, 5 to 10 minutes in, I have 15 kids surrounding a rectangular table, and I am just really excited. The problem I come to at that point is simply that I didn't know any of the kids. I started to ask them, who are you with? And they could not tell me one name of one of the kids that were a part of the youth group, and I was baffled. As that happened, finally, one of my kids from the youth group showed up, came downstairs. Her name was Dana. And I asked her, Dana, do you know who these kids are? She said, yeah, they go to Ader Junior High. And I said, oh, okay. I said, who told them about this? Why are they here? And Dana replied, oh, Sam, the troublemaker, he made copies of your flyer. I saw him all day between classes at school passing them out in the hallway. When it's all said and done, we had about 100 people there that evening. They just kept coming and coming. I was calling. We needed a ton of adults there. I don't know who I called. I just kept calling people to show up. And, you know, it was absolute chaos for the entire night. It's something that I would never, ever, ever do again. It's a form of torture. Junior high lock-ins are a form of torture for adults. But can I tell you this? We got to share the gospel with everyone there that night. Many of those kids came to Christ. I ended up discipling and ministering to those kids and many of their families over the next several years. My prayers were answered, and obviously Sam had a bigger purpose than I understood. But the Holy Spirit did spread onto those kids and families. And it started like a wildfire at that lock-in that evening. And I could tell you 5 more stories of miracles in the ministry I was entrusted with over that next year. It was a season for me where I had to grow up in a whole lot of ways. But it's really when I started to understand that this whole thing about ministry is a mix of my efforts, my growth, and a reliance upon God to do something absolutely amazing. Well, welcome to this next week in our Acts sermon series. We have been talking about the early church and what happened when the Holy Spirit first got involved. In the early part of the book of Acts, we have seen the apostles and believers receive the Holy Spirit. We have seen the first sermon preached by Peter and many people coming to Christ. We see the Spirit begin to fill the believers and the church, and particularly manifest the Spirit in the new believers with devotion to the apostles' teachings, prayer, and unity. That's what we see at the beginning part of the book of Acts. We also saw that Peter did a miraculous healing. Well, today we find ourselves in the middle of the story, a story that Reverend Shane started for us last week. He shared about Peter and John being taken before the religious high council or the Sanhedrin because of the miracle that they had performed. They were being questioned about it. The religious leaders, the Sanhedrin, wanted nothing to do with this movement of God, and they wanted to do whatever they could to quell the Spirit's movement. It's in that moment we see Peter rise with boldness in the same place that Jesus was brought to trial before that high council and eventually set off to his execution. The religious leaders are baffled whenever they hear from Peter and John, and politically frozen because, frankly, they can't figure out a way to punish these two men without it causing a riot. The religious council just does not know what to do. All they can tell these two leaders in this up-and-coming church is, don't share about Christ anymore. Well, of course, Peter and John tell the leaders, we will not obey you. We obey God, and we will continue to share about the Messiah. It's the Sanhedrin doesn't know what to do except let them go. That's where we find ourselves in the story today. Let's take a look at our text. As soon as they were freed, Peter and John returned to the other believers and told them what the leading priests and elders have said. So we're now with Peter and John coming to this group of believers, and they have some really good news to share with the group of believers because they have experienced a couple of wins. First of all, from Peter's point of view, the Spirit showed up again through his speech. We think about Peter, he was someone who constantly got his foot in his mouth. He was not a good leader. He was having trouble even with his journey with Christ when Christ was on earth. But he's preached this incredible sermon in Acts chapter 2. Spirit shows up. Finally, his tongue is under control. Then again, here in our scripture, we find out, yes, God is using my speech again. And he's excited about that win. You need to remember, as Reverend Shane put it last week too, that these are backwoods Galileans. They have no formal education. And another win here is that they just went into a religious discourse with these religious scholars, religious authorities of the time, and these two backwoods Galileans, they just won. They go to share this good news, John and Peter, with their people. Now, where you know, do they go? Well, they go to the same place you and I go whenever we have good news to share. We go to our people whenever you got good news. We go to the people that will celebrate with us. When you get good news, who's the first person you talk to about it? Is it your spouse? Who's that person? Like, oh my gosh, I can't believe that just happened. That's wonderful. Who's the person you call? Is it a parent? Is it a sibling? Is it a friend? We bring good news to those who will celebrate with us. And what does that tell us about the relationship with that person that we want to share our good news with? It shows that we have a connection with that person. It shows that that person has some type of priority in our lives. They are people. And even if they aren't family, blood family to us, they are a form of family. John and Peter, they go to this group of believers. And it's translated like this, is that John and Peter went to their own people. Now, when it's their own people, did they have blood? They may have some blood relatives in that group, but there's something going on bigger than that. And as we start to understand this text, it's a very important element. This part of the scripture says that Peter and John were going to this group of believers, and there was a Christian family sort of feel here. And it's being developed before our very eyes. The first part of the book of Acts is about this group of believers coming together and becoming more than just religiously connected, becoming more than just mere acquaintances. The church is becoming a family. And many of you know to develop family, whether that be blood family or if you have friends that are your family or if there's a mix of that, that takes a lot of effort. It takes a lot of grace, too, that we have to give to one another. Well, my family, being me, my wife, and my two daughters, were in Texas a couple months ago. It was the first time our younger daughter, Ava, got to meet her great-grandparents. Now, her great-grandparents, my grandparents, they live in a retirement community. And this retirement community, not only is it fun for the retirees, it is like a playground for little children that visit because there's so many activities. Shuffleboard. I didn't know I liked shuffleboard. I like shuffleboard. I played it there. The kids got to play it. Pool tables. My daughter, Nora, loves playing pool. She's been with her grandparents this weekend playing pool all weekend. She loves to play pool. They have a mini golf course at this. Many activities, plus everyone is driving around in golf carts, which Nora got to drive in those as well. There's so many activities. One was a pool, which is located right by my grandparents' home. And one of our days there, my grandparents, Ava's great-grandparents, Valerie, my wife, and Ava and I were all sitting on their porch, and Valerie and Ava were about to go and head to the pool. Now, Ava is 6 years old, and if you don't know it by now, she is not shy to share her thoughts. Well, right before Valerie and Ava were about to go to the pool, she says to her great-grandparents, whom she is just getting to know, "I feel like you two aren't good swimmers." And I made the mistake of asking why she thought that. And I still cringe a little bit. But she pointed at both of them and said, "Because you're old." I still, you know, one of those moments, I still feel it. My grandparents laughed and smiled, and I covered my face in shame, and I blacked out for a few seconds, but, you know, although we're a blood family, family is being built in that moment. My Ava's starting to know her great-grandparents, and of course, they are starting to get to know her. Well, at this point in Acts, we are watching a distantly connected group become a family. Because of that, the church is going to take off. Because in this scripture, because they start to lean in into this idea of a Christian family, the church is about to go to a level that has never gone before. You know, the first sermon that we hear, let me take a step back. Whenever we think about Acts chapter 2 and people are filled with the Holy Spirit, that excites us, and it should. The first sermon that Peter preaches and so many people come to know Christ in this great movement, that excites us. It should. But this next part, even though it's not quite as exciting, and as we first look at it, it really should bring us great energy and great hope because the church is about to go to a level it never had before. This good news that John and Peter brings their new church family is going to propel the church into mission. Now, to this point, the apostles have been the ones who have been preaching. The apostles are the ones who have also been doing the miracles. But the church is not going to go anywhere without other people preaching and being part of the miracles. Now, the vision of the early church was not set upon the apostles being everlasting. The vision of the early church was that the faith was everlasting. Important point. I know we got mic problems. Just hold on one second here. Here we go. Hey, Steve. Can everyone say, hi, Steve?
Hi, Steve.
There you go. Thank you very much. All right, we're holding the mic like this today. Check one, two. Thank you, Steve. We're back. Now, like I said, to this point, the apostles were the ones who were preaching and really in the miracle business. But this vision of the early church was not about the apostles becoming everlasting. That's not the vision of the early church. The vision of the early church was that the faith was going to be everlasting and that the faith would be passed on from one generation to the next. Now, to this point in the text, the apostles, they are the primary people in this task, but something is about to change. Now it is time for the young church to come of age. And so when Peter and John are arriving with this good news, and they come with this, the idea that they have been released, the news that they have been released, and that they've been given the warning that they should not share the gospel anymore, we're going to see what happens next. So let's go to our next scripture, and this is what happens with the believers. When they heard the report, so this is the believers, all the believers lifted their voice together in prayer to God. When they hear from John and Peter, they realize that their prayers have been answered and that this fruit from their prayers was coming to fruition. What we see in the early part of the book of Acts is this pattern. Whenever the apostles get in trouble, the church come together to pray. We see it happening again and again. But this time their prayers were really fervent because you may recall the last person that they knew that went in front of the Sanhedrin, it didn't go very well at all. Why? That was Jesus. When he went before the Sanhedrin, he was lied about. He was sent to his execution. And we got to remember, from the eyes of the world, Jesus lost that day when he went before the Sanhedrin and was sent to his execution and died. Now, these believers who have Christ living in their heart, of course they believe in Jesus. Of course they know he had ultimate victory over these religious leaders and over Rome. But these are still young Christians. And in their mind, whenever John and Peter was before the religious court, they had to be thinking, our two of our apostles may not come back alive. God allowed it to happen with Jesus. Maybe he's going to allow it to happen with these two leaders. So what did this force them to do? It forced them to go into prayer. It's a reminder for us, whenever we need to see God move, we must go and lean into prayer. Prayer equals results that no one else could ever produce. And for Luke, the writer of Acts, he makes it a point that effective prayer, this is what's going to be really important for us, effective prayer is linked to togetherness. Unity among Christians is a sign of the Spirit's activity in early Acts, but not only that, unity among Christians is a sign of effective prayer for the early church. Let's talk about effective prayer. I don't know about you, but whenever I go into prayer, I want to see results from my prayers. If you're someone who likes things moving up to the right, if you're results-oriented, you know what the scripture is telling us? Unity with others in prayer gives us greater results. And I sometimes wonder as well, is the reason if we're not seeing prayer requests answered in our personal lives is simply because we're not praying with someone else about this request? Barna Research says that out of the Americans that have prayed over the last 3 months, 85% of those Americans pray by themselves. This scripture is telling us more effective prayer comes when we pray with another person or a group of believers. Do you want more effective prayer? Pray with someone else. So, what I'm going to do here is that I'm going to share with you a prayer structure that my wife Valerie and I have been using for over two years now. Every month, Valerie and I get together and we figure out four basic different prayer requests that we would like to pray together. And we pray those prayers every day. But we have a certain structure that we have put in place to kind of guide those prayers. And I can tell you, with exception to the first prayer I'm going to give you because of the general nature of it, we have seen God answer, to my knowledge, every single prayer that we've asked from him over these last 2 years once a month. So I want to give you the Wooten prayer structure now. Wooten prayer structure. Here's what we do. First of all, the first thing we talk about it when we figure out our prayer request is a kingdom first prayer. Valerie and I start with a prayer request that is solely based on God's kingdom advancing and gives us no tangible benefits. That's a criteria of this prayer. So we pray for something that will not help us in any way that we can see. It's just about the kingdom of God going forward. It's about that whole idea that Jesus said, seek God's kingdom first. Now, sometimes, like I said, this is general and it's very wide. And it's just that we pray that many people across the entire world or the country will come to know Christ. Other times, it's a bit more specific. And we pray for a person or for a couple that we know that have a prayer request. We'll lift them up every day. But here's the caveat with this kingdom prayer. If it's a couple or a person, we never let them know that we're praying for them. They never know. We just lift them up in prayer. Here's a second way me and my wife pray. We pray for Christ Church. Every day we pray for this church. Sometimes it's for you. Sometimes it's leadership. Sometimes it's ministry fruitfulness, people coming to Christ or being discipled. It's a reminder, too, for us that it's important that we all stay in prayer for the pastor, staff, leadership, and how we connect people with Jesus down the hall, around the corner, and around the world. We got to be in prayer that God will send his Holy Spirit fire, not only to spread amongst us, but that will go out into the community. If it just stays here, what are we doing? This is about God helping people who need Jesus. So we pray for Christ Church and our mission here. Three, that's when Valerie and my wife and I lift up each other individual needs. Whatever our individual needs are, we share those needs and we'll lift up that need every day for a month. But here's what I found it focuses us to do. It focuses us to examine how we are doing with Jesus, how God is working in us, how he is loving on us, shoving on us, stretching us, challenging us. We have to be honest. And what's beautiful, and I really believe part of the effectiveness of our prayers together, is that we really have to be, before we get into some of these prayers first, sometimes it forces us to have a couple's conversation. You know what I mean? We're not going to go into prayer and act like everything's fine if there's maybe a little disagreement before with us. It's kind of hard to get a sincere prayer request if you're disagreeing with your spouse. So before we even enter into this, we have to check really how we're doing with one another as well. But we lift up those individual needs. Four, family and friends. Family and friends are usually always forefront on me and Valerie's mind. I'm sure it's the same with you. We take time for a specific prayer request for our family. Like I said, other than number one, really we've seen God to answer all of these prayers over the last couple years. And I just would encourage you, if you're looking for an effective way to see God answer more of your prayers, do a structure like this. Pray with another person, and that unity is going to cause greater effectiveness. Now, in this moment in the text, we see the people receiving good news from Peter and John. The community of believers, again, they go into prayer. And this is going to be a big shift in what's going on in the church. And they gain a new confidence. Here's what the scripture says. O sovereign Lord, creator of heaven and earth, the sea and everything in them, you spoke long ago by the Holy Spirit through our ancestor David, your servant, saying, why were the nations so angry? Why did they waste their time with futile plans? In fact, this has happened here in this very city. For Herod Antipas, Pontius Pilate, the governor of the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were all united against Jesus, your holy servant whom you anointed. So how do we see this young church beginning to come of age? The knowledge that they've had is starting to make its way to their heart. They knew that Jesus had overcome death because he was living inside of them. They knew that Jesus was the Son of God. But you know, they say for Christians, some of the greatest journey that we'll ever take is just the journey from getting what we know to our hearts. From going what we know into a deep conviction about what we believe. And here in the text, we see the early church start to say, oh my gosh, I'm finally starting to get it. It's moving from their head to their hearts. What do they start to get? They realize that no matter what happens, God is ultimately going to win. They discovered that it is useless, whether the religious leaders have power or Rome has power, it doesn't matter. Christ is always going to give them the victory. If you would have gave them a survey before and asked them, do you know Christ is always going to give you the victory? They would have said, oh, of course we know that, if you would have gave them kind of a pre-survey before this point. But they didn't believe it. It's in this point that knowledge starts to move into their heart and that they believe that Christ is going to give them the victory and God is going to win no matter what. The believers also come to accept that persecution is a part of following God. If they had any presumption before that everything was just going to go smoothly from following Christ, they realize that's not the case. To follow Christ means persecution is going to come. As the Apostle Paul put it, anyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. They realized that this was going to be a part of their call as the early church, that they would face persecution. So that knowledge goes from their head to their heart. Finally, this, the believers understood that the Holy Spirit fire would never be put out. We know for a fact, biblically and in the early church, the Jesus movement was being compared to other movements that were happening, that had happened before. And all those other movements went away. So they were hearing, even though they were kind of rising with prominence, this group of believers, they were being told, yeah, well, there was another guy who said he was the Messiah. And they had a group of people, and guess what? That didn't go any farther. We don't hear about them anymore. It's in this moment that they realize that the Holy Spirit is not going to stop with them, as this fire is going to keep spreading and spreading and spreading and spreading, even when you come to us circa 2022 here at Christ Church. They realized that it wasn't going to stop with them.
It was going to go on from generation to generation. And because the believers have this new understanding and this new confidence in God, we're going to dive into their prayer request before God. This tells me and you that they truly understood what was happening. Here's the final part of our scripture. This is, they're praying it in unity. "And now, O Lord, hear their threats." That would be the religious leaders. "And give us, your servants," not, so this isn't about the apostles. This is about us, the church. "Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus." After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. What they learned has changed them. It's changed how they see themselves, and it's changed how they realized they would contribute to the mission. It's not just the apostles' work anymore. No. They get that it's their work too. So what did we see them asking for? They asked God for the boldness to share the good news. So here's what that means. They understood clearly that to be bold for Christ did not have to do anything with their personality. It did have nothing necessarily to do with their training. It had nothing necessarily to do with the energy they had towards evangelism. Boldness for Christ came from the Spirit of God. And so they were saying, "God, will you give us boldness to declare your good news?" So that's one request they are asking of God. The other one is to stretch out his hand. In other words, they're asking God to show his miraculous power so that people can see his strength. So the same thing that's gone on with Peter, this miraculous healing that's happened, they're saying, "God, we want that miraculous power around our ministry as well." God is ultimately going to answer the request. As we continue getting to this series, you'll hear more about more miracles happening. But why did he answer their request? This is why. Why did God start to do all these miracles in their life? Why? Because there was a purpose beyond the miracle, church. Biblically, a miracle is not supposed to stop at the miracle stage. They are signs in the sense that they point beyond themselves to the ultimate power of the gospel message of Christ's resurrection and the salvation that is in him. And sometimes I wonder if the church, the broad church, is missing miracles simply because we don't agree to share the gospel after a miracle occurs. Could it be as simple if we told God, "God, you know what? If you do a miracle work, whatever that miracle work looks like, I agree to share the gospel that the wider church would see more miracles, or even us, that we would see miracles here and that there would be a transformative effect on the Metro East." As we close, here's what I want us to think about with miracles and the gospel. First of all, one, God wants to perform a miracle through you. Don't be mistaken about that. Some way, it may not be a physical, sometimes we get locked in on a physical miracle. It may be God using you in another significant way. God wants to use you for a miracle. Number two, you need to ask God. One of the things with my girls that I do all the time now is that they'll come up to me and they'll hint that they want something. They'll say something like, "Daddy, I want this, but I know your answer is going to be no." You know what I do? I say, "Well, why don't you ask me and see what happens?" And they'll say, "Well, Daddy, can we have this piece of candy?" And you know what I say? "No, you can't." Mm-mm. Every once in a while, I will tell you that I say yes. It's better communication. Sometimes we do not have because we do not ask. All we got to do is ask for God to do these miracles. Three, you'll face spiritual opposition. Don't be surprised by this. Opposition will come in some form. We see that with the early church. And four, here's the key. When the miracle happens, share the gospel. Share that God. It doesn't have to be the perfect Bill Bright for spiritual laws. Say that God loves you. God's taking care of you. Did you know God can forgive you? Share the gospel. This helped in Acts chapter 4. And today, you know, I started sharing about this story about being the junior high youth director and all that. And there were a lot of miracles that happened in that first year. But church, you know what I figured out? God kept sending me people and more of these kids because God knew at some point I was going to share the gospel with them. I was going to tell them that God loved them, that God died for them through Christ, and they could come into a relationship with God. God sends us people, puts people around us for the same purpose. And so as we conclude today, I wanted to pray a unison prayer about this type of idea, that God would use miracles around us, that we could share the gospel boldly, and that we would have unity. It's all based from our scripture today. Will you look at the screens and pray this with me? God, we are one as a church body. We want to see you move in our community. Will you use us to do miracles in your name? Let our community see your strength, healing power, and presence in their lives. After every miracle, allow people to hear the gospel. We pray for the boldness to share the good news of Jesus. Amen. We're going to move into a time of Holy Communion. If the communion stewards would come forward. On the night in which Jesus gave himself for you and for me and for this entire world, he was with his apostles in the upper room. They were sharing what would be the final meal together before Jesus died. During that meal, he took the bread, he broke the bread, he gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat this. This is my body broken for you." When the meal was over, he took the cup, he gave thanks to God. He gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant given for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray, church. Oh, loving God, we thank you for your presence here this morning. We thank you, God, that you are a God of miracles, but we thank you that those miracles lead towards you. Now, Lord, we pray that you fill, that you pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on this gift of bread and juice. Will you make it for us, the body and blood of Jesus, in order that we might be your body to this world that you love so much? We pray through your strong name. Amen. The ushers will lead you row by row.